put your phone on hotspot? Okay, because the Maury's are out of data. I won't be here, and then they can hook up to you to do the Facebook. That'll be great. Thank you, Sam. All right, we're in 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2. Now, last week, we did a special thing on that word propitiation. And 1 John is one of two books in the Bible that God just pours his heart out about the new life in Christ Jesus. Now, they all talk about it. But 1 John and 2 Corinthians are what we call open face books, where you're face to face with God. Okay, there's nothing in between. There's nothing dark. You're face to face with him. And for example, when John writes 2 and 3 John, he says, well, I thought to speak unto you face to face, but I will not at this present time. And everybody thinks he's talking about him coming and visiting with them. But that's not what face to face means in the Bible. Face to face means plain talking, okay? No parables whatsoever. At one point, they tell Jesus Christ, now you're saying things very plainly, all right? Moses, for example, Miriam and Aaron were told that everybody else, God just spoke to him in dark speeches. But with Moses, he told him exactly what he was thinking, okay? And so Moses talked with God face to face, and yet it says nobody saw God's face, okay? That's not a contradiction. Face to face means very plain speaking, okay? Nothing's being left out. There's no hints or anything else, okay? A wife grabs her husband and says, let me explain this to you, all right? You know, we're not going to leave anything to doubt here, all right? We're going to make this exactly plain what needs to be said, all right? So we have that in the book of 1 John. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Okay? Now, again, is that a contradiction? Because the verse before, he just said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? Well, yes, we have sin. We still have a sin nature. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but, you know, I didn't have to be up too long today before I remembered I had a sin nature I'm dragging around with me. And, you know, it's always wanting to just do things its way and ruin everything and make things miserable and give me a moment of pleasure and destroy the happiness in my life. And, you know, it's always wanting to do that. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, okay? Well, then John says, I wrote these things so that you sin not, okay? So that you're not stupid enough to walk in that nature, all right? And you say stupid, yeah, because let me tell you something. There's been a few times I've been stupid and just allowed myself to walk in that nature. What did you do? Well, thank God I didn't do anything to cripple the rest of my life, but I would just be ornery and mean. And you know, I have a saying where, you know, meaner than a constipated woodchuck. You know, you're out there and miserable and nobody can touch you or talk to you or anything else. And feeling sorry for yourself and next thing you know, your thoughts are anywhere but godly or anything of that sort. It's miserable when I do that to myself. So John said, I wrote these things that you sin not, okay? Well, what a nice thing, John. Thank you for writing these things. I sure would like to have a way out of all this, okay? All right. Now, verse 2. Well, I haven't finished verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, an advocate's one of the things they call a lawyer, an advocate, okay? He goes into court and he advocates for you, okay? He's paid to do it, but pay him enough, they'll do a good job. What do you mean pay him enough? Well, I remember one time getting a lawyer. I had a federal case going on and the lawyer told me this. He said, oh yeah, lawyers will do things for free. But they're not going to spend much time on it. He said, if you want something really done by a lawyer, you need a lawyer to go in and spend about 10 to 20 hours in a law library studying so that he can overwhelm the other lawyers and overwhelm the judge and overwhelm everybody. And he said, you need that. And he said, do you have enough money to pay a lawyer to sit 10 to 20 hours in a library? You know, and no, I didn't. Okay. So, Jesus Christ, I don't have to pay him anything to be an advocate. He's already paid. He paid the price, okay? He took care of this thing. He handled it, okay? And he's an advocate to the Father for me. So if any man sin, I mean, what if I'm dumb enough to have just pulled a stunt where I was a jerk, walked in my sin nature, okay? Well, thank God there's somebody walks into the Father and says, hey, give the boy a break here, okay? Yeah, I'll break his bones, that's a break, all right? But, you know, give the boy a break here. And, you know, this is what I died for, and I've lived down on that earth, and I know what it's like when the pressures are on. It's hard to pay the bills, and, you know, things are going on, and people are mad at you, and I know what it's like. I've lived that life. I've been there. So we have this advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'll never forget Bill Randall talking one day, and he said, you know, he grew up in a household with kids. You don't think he ever had days where, you know, mother was furious with everybody? Okay? Anybody ever grow up in a house with a woman where there wasn't days when she wasn't furious with everybody? All right? You know, it just seems to happen, all right? And sometimes they're justified in it, sometimes they're not justified, but, you know, that's what a household's like. Jesus Christ grew up in a real house. He grew up where his brothers probably lied about him, all right? Jesus did it, Mom. It wasn't me, all right? I had a brother that filled his drawers and blamed my other brother, all right? You know? And, you know, those kind of things go on. He knows what it's like to live a regular life, okay? He knows what it's like to do it. He was a carpenter, so he knows what it's like to do a job and then have someone say it wasn't good enough, okay? They do that to God? You do it to God all the time. You tell him your life's not good enough, all right? You're always going to God and complaining about this or that or whatever else God put in your life. He lived that kind of a life. He knows what it is. He's put up with that kind of thing. And now it says he's an advocate. He's there. He's there with the Father. Then it goes on, says, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And we looked at that last week, the idea that God had faith in the blood of Jesus. Hello, Miss Donna. Good to see you, sweetheart. Come on in, have a seat. Hello there, young lady. You come on in, too. You guys have a seat anywhere you need, all right? All right. But again, Jesus Christ, God the Father, had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, set him to be that propitiation. Okay? What's that mean? It's the place that anyone can bring their sins. Okay? Anyone. He is that propitiation. Not for our sins only. Oh, no, I'm looking at the list here. You're not on the list. We're not going to let you come to there. Okay? It isn't that. But for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Then why doesn't the whole world go to heaven? Well, let me say something. You know, it used to be the train tracks ran through here. And you can still see the old pillars and the easements and the rights of way are still there. And we have in Miss Pam's thing, historical things, there's actually a receipt where someone bought strawberries and some candy for a church picnic here back in the 1880s. And you say, well, gosh, 1880s, how did, and they bought it in Rochester. So, well, how did they get fresh strawberries back here? Because back in those days, you could get on the train and an hour and a half later be in Rochester and do your shopping and get back on the train and be back here again, okay? Those tracks are gone and everything else is gone, okay? So the thing is, if I parked a train out here and said, hey, anybody that gets on that train can go to Rochester, anybody, it's all paid, just get on that train, okay? They're not, just get on that train. I have paid one flat price. Anybody that wants to get on that train can, okay? And a bunch of people get on. Well, when it gets to Rochester, did everybody get on the train? No, they did not. Is that because the train wasn't for them? No, the train was for them, okay? It was for them. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's a train sitting at the station saying, bring your sins here, okay? Bring your sins here. Does everybody bring their sins there? No, they don't, okay? Does that mean he wasn't for them? No, it doesn't mean that at all, okay? There's a verse there that the Calvinist gay guy, okay? And it's an important verse when you study propitiation. It's an important verse when you study the atonement, because keep this in mind, when Jesus Christ took the sins into the flames of hell, he only took the sins that people put on him. Okay? Does that mean he wouldn't take anyone else's? No. He's not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, okay? And so God had to put that in there to make sure you understood that. Make sure you got that straight, okay? This isn't some exclusive club here, you know, that, well, you're, you know, well, I know you stand here begging, but there's not enough blood for you, you know? No, there's no such thing, okay? All right. Then it says this, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, isn't that something? There's one of the assurances of salvation. Yeah. Is suddenly keeping the commandments of God becomes a natural thing in your new man. Okay? You also have that old nature where keeping the law of sin becomes natural. Two natures begin to compete within you. But for the first time ever, you have what Peter calls the divine nature. Okay? The divine nature. You know, I saw a very funny little film the other day. The thing with Facebook, if you wanted to waste your entire life, Facebook's got a way to do it. You know? And, you know, if you just wanted to spend your entire life looking at goofy cat videos and things of that sort, you know, it's just there, all right? Never before has there ever been such a way to just absolutely spend days of your time without accountability. But a guy puts a biscuit on a table about chin level to a big dog. But he went over and he opened a drawer, took the biscuit out, put it on the table. He goes in the other room after ordering that dog not to touch it. First thing the dog does, he eats the biscuit. But then the dog goes over that drawer, gets another biscuit, puts it on the table. Sits there. And after a while, you see on this camera, the guy comes back in, pet the dog's head. You know, it's a dog. It's going to do what a dog does by nature, all right? You can train a dog to act different. You know, that's what religion does. It trains people to act counter to their nature. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what religion does. You know, let's put gold leaf on this Buddha temple. Let's, you know, say everything we have and put it on there. Well, that'd be a pretty tough life, okay? You talk about a sincere life where you'd go and keep your family hungry in that and get a little bit of gold and pound it out and make gold leaf and put on that Buddhist temple. And you go see those Buddhist temples, they shine from miles away, all the gold that's on them and everything. And that's what religion does, okay? But it can't change your nature. What God's saying is, hey, I got a deal here where I'll change your nature. I'll give you the divine nature. I'll give you the nature I have. Wow, what a gift to have that nature. And I always love talking to people. And again, it's that thing, and I've talked about it before, that wonder of seeing a baby discover its hands for the first time. Most of you ladies have seen it. Many of you men have seen it. Where a baby's just laying there, and you walk in doing this. It realizes, I'm in charge of these. Look at those. Now, you know, I think that's the last time I was ever in charge of my hands. They've never been able to do anything right since. But the thing is, it's a wondrous thing. It's one of the fun things that parents do, or they see their foot for the first time and they're holding it. This is my foot, you know. Do you folks remember when you could pull your foot up here? But the thing is, they do that. So one of the things that I love listening to a person who's gotten saved is where they have that wonder of that new nature. That wonder of that peace from God. That wonder of sitting there and that hymn filled them with joy and that wonder of that thing, and they have that thing. And it's that gift. And then there's that sorrow where they call you, Pastor, I can't find Jesus anywhere, you know. And why? Because you've got to learn to walk in that new nature. You've got to learn to die to that old one, okay? Because if you don't die to that old one, it'll pop up and try to run your life and mess it all up. Why? Because the devil would love nothing more than to you be such an awful Christian that God has to take you home early, okay? If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's what it says. It's a promise. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. you know, and there's a daddy in the grave and could have watched his kids graduate. You know, he could have seen his grandchildren get married and all that kind of thing, but God had to take him out earlier, you know. There's the kids saying, gosh, wish mama could have been here at my college graduation, but God had to take her out early. Okay? She just wanted to live after that old nature all the time. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's what Paul said, Romans chapter 13, okay? And believe it's, Romans 8, 13, not 13, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's why that thing with people saying, well, I got saved when I was 10, VBS, and then I stayed on drugs on the street for 20 years, but now I'm going to say, no, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? What's he say here in verse 3? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's that wondrous new nature where suddenly, and Jesus said that in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? If you love me. You know, my wife knows that I love her, but not because I say it every day. Now, I like to say it every day. It's kind of fun, okay? You know what I showed her this morning? Took my ring off. And on the inside of it, it says November 15th. That's her birthday, 1981. And we went to Ma and Pa Kettle's restaurant that morning. That little green Volkswagen. It was her birthday. And took her there for breakfast, and we went to church. And we came back on Sunday night, went to church, and I remember our pastor preaching on why people don't serve Jesus Christ. And I remember him asking, where will you be June of next year? What will you be doing? How come it never changes? How come you never serve Jesus Christ? And I remember just sitting there in absolute despair, thinking, because I'm just such a mess, I just can't do anything right. Then that verse came into my mind, a help meet for you. And I looked over at her, oh, maybe I could do it with her. And when that service was over, I went to my pastor and said to him, I said, I think God wants me to marry her. And he sat down talking. He said, well, put it to her tonight. So 39 years ago today, sat by Corley Mill Pond and told her, I think God would have me marry you, okay? So showed her that. It's written on the inside of my ring. Today's date, 39 years ago, all right? A help meet for you. But let me tell you something. If all she had was me saying I love you, but I never did things that looked like love, that would get kind of old, wouldn't it? Okay? Anybody can say the words, okay? What really makes her know that I love her are the good and the bad times, going through them, how you behave during those times, what goes on during those times, your ability to humble yourself and to come back and to handle those things. Those are the things that show love, okay? And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I told you to do. So he says again in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if there's ever been anything that explains my attitude towards people who say they're saved, it's that. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about a person had a bad week. Okay? I'm not talking about a person had a bad month. I probably go so far and not talk about a person had a bad year. But there's people that you just never, ever see anything of the new man. Okay? And by their own profession, I'll tell you, just living a mess. Chelsea sent me her testimony today, very precious. We're going to get Dale and Amy, put it on the website, and just a precious testimony. But she just talks about that thing, and there are just so many people caught in that trap. They've been told they're saved, and are in and out of church, and they try for a while, and it all falls apart, and back to the drugs and the alcohol, and back to the mess again. And then, you know, later on it's awful, so you try going into church again, and it doesn't work again, or whatsoever else. And this verse explains it. Verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And God finally showed her that. Oh, I'm a liar. God's not in me, okay? Yeah. And that's a clear decision that has to be made. A person has to understand, yes, I am lost. You can't say, well, Lord, if I'm lost, save me. No, You have to know you're lost, okay? And I've gone in and explained that thing before. You know, I've used the example, let's say I was just in a bad mood, and I go out there and I grab a car and throw it in reverse. I'm just mad at everybody in the church. I spin the gravel a little bit, leaving, and when I do it, I run over somebody's kid or knock over grandma, okay? And then I feel kind of bad about it. I see the ambulance is there and the EMT, and grandma's life's never going to be the same, and that kid, you know, crushed a leg or something like that, and I come back, oh, if I did anything wrong, would you forgive me? Anybody here think that'd be adequate? Okay? Not at all. People say, Lord, if I'm lost, would you save me? No, it's not adequate. I mean, if I've sinned so much that you'd send me to hell, if I'm guilty of putting you on the cross, would you forgive me? Okay? No, it has to be a clear-cut thing. I know I am lost, okay? Okay? And people could say that intellectually, but sometimes they don't see it, okay? And let me tell you something. If there's anything you get out of Chelsea's testimony, and again, I still think back standing there in Grace Bible and in the back, and I was talking to Brent Baker. And I looked up there, and, you know, Pastor Hain had his hands on the pews. He was standing in front of her, and then he was preaching to her. Okay? And he was telling her, you're not other people. Don't compare yourself to other people. Okay? You're not other people. You're you. Okay? It's a one-on-one relationship with you and God. It's not like you're in some group and, well, you're not quite where Mr. Than was at this point. You know, move a little bit to the left and we'll try that for 9 months. No, okay? She was herself, okay? Sitting there and saying, I was so lonely for Jesus Christ. Sounds like somebody to me ready for salvation, okay? And you know what? She got saved. A good testimony. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, what's that say? Well, if the love of God is perfected by keeping his word, then is the love of God perfected by you just getting saved? No, there's a perfection that comes. And you learn. When a baby's born, when any of my children were born, they're fully in Asquith, okay? We've seen that, about twice the Huggies that any other family would have. But the thing is, he's fully in Asquith. He's got a name. I'm his father. That's his mother. It's settled. It's over. It's done. That's not going to change, okay? But his life isn't perfected. He's breathing. Every organ's working. Everything's doing what it's supposed to. But his life isn't perfected. And so we spend so many years, at 15, we usually have them potty trained by then, you know, 15 years or so, teaching them to, you know, eat peas with a fork and soup with a spoon and, you know, the basics in life. And you teach them those kind of things, but, you know, you understand that you're training kids. You're perfecting their lives. And then they get 18 years old, and, you know, I've been 18 years old. A lot of you have been 18 years old. You can outgrow being 18 years old, but you have to outgrow it, all right? But the thing is, there's that sense that I've got it all together now, and then, you know, the next 5 years proves to you, no, I didn't have it all together, all right? Yeah, it wasn't all together. Why? Your life's being perfected, okay? You're learning how to make this life work. Some people make terrible mistakes in that period of time. So I say, Timothy, and I've been reading the life of Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. And I've just started the third book, Colonel Roosevelt. He's finished being the president now or whatever else. But what kills Timothy, when Teddy Roosevelt was Timothy's age, he'd already written his first book. Oh, yeah. And it was such a book that both the British Navy and the American Navy published copies of it, because it was describing the naval warfare and the armaments of everything of the War of 1812, and it was in such detail, and he'd gone and, you know, he was living in New York City, going to those libraries and studying and going through and understanding every gun and writing it, that for years after his death even, it was still the handbook for understanding warfare at that time. And, not everybody does that by 23 years old. There are some people that are, they're out there and they, you know, they progress more quickly than others. I always tell people I didn't become the pastor of this church until I was 53 years old. Wonder why? I wasn't fit to be a pastor of a church before I was 53 years old. Pastor Hain was a pastor in his 30s, okay? And the current pastor over there at Shingle House explained that to the deacons, you know, because he's only 35. And that is young to be a pastor. But he said, well, Pastor Hain was younger than me when he started this church. And you know, somehow it worked pretty good, all right? Not everybody grows at the same level. Not everybody grows at the same pace. Again, those comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise, the Apostle Paul said. So he talks about, again, reading this at verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Why? Because he's perfecting you and how well you keep the word of God. Okay? If you're not keeping the word of God, no perfecting going on. Okay? You're keeping the word of God, perfection is going on. He's slowly changing. Let me tell you something. It really does. That song, Sweeter Every Day, okay? It really does. That life just gets better. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just sweeter and sweeter. And are there hard stops along the way? Yes, there are, okay? But even those will perfect you. Going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Didn't say you would, said you ought to. You ought to, okay? Did Jesus Christ ever get angry? Yes, he did. I find a few, not just when he kicked the tables over, I find a few times he got angry. But you know what the Bible says? Be angry and sin not, okay? Sin not. Anger and alcohol have something in common. I've lived a nasty life. I know what it's like to sit in a bar and have your friend suddenly tell you everything he really thinks about you. You know what I really think about you? You know? And then the next morning he apologized, I'm sorry, I was drunk. No, the liquor unloosed your mouth. Mm-hmm. It didn't put a single thought into your head. Yeah. Okay? It loosed your mouth. You know what I've learned about anger? It does the same thing. I'm sorry I said those things. I was angry. No, the anger didn't put that into your heart. The anger let it out. Okay? That's what happened when you were angry. Okay? And you ought to walk like Jesus Christ walked. You ought to do that. You can get angry, but sin not. Do you realize there's times it's a sin not to be angry? You know, there's things you'll learn or look at on the news. You should be angry about that. Okay? But don't sin. Well, what if I can't do anything about it? You mean you couldn't go into your prayer closet? You couldn't take it to the Lord? You couldn't add one more voice out there praying that God handle these things and God take care of them? You couldn't do that? I bet you could. Okay? But instead, you know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Somehow or other we think, out of the way, God, I'll throw the thunderbolts, you know. And you do, and it's just, you know, take a balloon, fill it up, and let it go. You know, and that's all it turns out to be, other than the fact that everybody's miserable because you were miserable. So verse 6 again, he that saith he abideth him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You know what that also means? Forgiving people. Okay? Being helpful to people. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. What is that commandment? Jesus said, love one another. That's the commandment Jesus gave. Love one another. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? You want to fulfill all the law? Just love your neighbor. Love them as you love yourself. Okay? And you'll fulfill the law. There's stuff you would do to people that you wouldn't want done to you. Okay? Don't do stuff to people you wouldn't want done to you. Okay? Don't do that. Do stuff to people that you would want done to you and treat people like you'd want to be treated. Okay? Now, one of the things that makes that hard is we have a church with an overabundance of people who grew up being abused. We have a lot of people in this church who grew up being abused, okay? And what that does is it makes you real touchy. I remember when Dale first started his job at McDonald's. First job, he's in his 40s. He's never paid into Social Security. Imagine that, in his 40s. Never once paid into Social Security. Ever once. Now he takes a job at McDonald's as a janitor, 10 hours a week. Okay? What's that mean? It means you go in the bathroom and the person that made it vile and pigsty or whatever else, you're the one that has to go in there and clean all that up and make it better and such. You know what I told him? I said, Dale, I said, if you can't handle being treated unfairly, then you're not going to make it. What do you mean by that? Well, anybody say ever had a job here, did you always get treated fair every single day? No. You're lucky if you got treated fair once a month, okay? That's part of having a job. The real world is you don't get treated fair. Sometimes you'll go ahead and do something and some slacker gets the credit for it, okay? Somebody gets promoted over your head that you wouldn't hire to clean your toilets, and they get promoted over your head, okay? And they're made better. And sometimes you get accused of things that you didn't do, and you know, you try to explain it and they all laugh and walk away and murmur, well, it's not fair. And I said, Dale, if you can't take that, you're not going to make it. Because that's hard. And somebody grew up on the street, somebody got abused and all that. They're just waiting. Their guns are cocked, waiting for anybody to dare say something to them. And you know what? He came to me and said, Pastor, I'm learning what that's like. They were just walking up saying horrible things to you. People throwing hamburgers at him. This is not the way I wanted it. And, you know, they're not understanding that here's a guy that bench pressed 600 pounds and used to, you know, go leave his porch and beat the snot out of people. And you're throwing a hamburger in his face and he's standing there and loving Jesus. You know, and but it's good. I'm glad he went through that. I'm glad he went through every bit of it, okay? And because it's part of it. There was another girl over in Wellsville. She got a job at Burger King, and I remember explaining to her. I won't use her name because some of you know her, but I just said, hey, if you can't take being abused, and if you can't take being accused of things you didn't do, and if you can't take, you know, 3 weeks later, she didn't have a job. She said, Pastor, I didn't listen to you. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. And it's hard for somebody that grew up being abused. It's hard to take that kind of thing. It's hard. When you've been on that, and it's hard to put up with that, okay? And but yet it's part of what you need to put up with in life. Is sometimes other people's abuse. And putting up with that abuse, and not just kowtowing to them. I'm not asking you to be a doormat, okay? There comes a time when you have to stand up and say, I'm not your doormat anymore, okay? I'm not putting up with this anymore. And there does come a time you have to, come on in, sweetheart. But there comes a time you have to do that. Make it very clear that I'm not gonna be your doormat anymore. All right. Let's go to, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, in him it is in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Now that's one of the themes of 1 John. Let me explain something here. If you want to know the difference between murder and manslaughter, once in a while you hear somebody who's accused of manslaughter, okay? You drove your car awkwardly, you know, you knew you had bald tires, you knew that they weren't proper or whatever else, you go out there driving too fast on the ice and you hit somebody and you kill them. Did you murder them? No, but it's manslaughter. You are guilty of their death, but you did not plot to kill them, okay? So the law calls that manslaughter. Well, there was manslaughter in the Old Testament and it uses the example as when a man pulls an axe back and the axe head comes off and hits somebody and kills them, okay? Is that really your fault? No. But in the Old Testament, the next of kin was ordered, you get revenge for that death, okay? So now we have a conflict. You just found out that your brother was down there felling trees and he's been killed and old Joe Schmo took off, okay? Well, I'm gonna go kill Joe Schmo. You know what Joe Schmo had to do? He had to run to the city of refuge. He had to go to that city of refuge and tell the elders at the gate, I got the guy's brother. He's hard on my heels. He wants to kill me. I just killed his brother. Whoa, we're going to have court right now. So up comes, Joe Schmo. He's ready. He wants to kill the guy. The elder's sitting down. We want to hear about this thing. Okay? Whose axe was it? Okay? Well, it was so-and-so's axe, okay? Did you know that it was ready, that axe head was ready to fly off? No, no one testified, no one of that sort. I went back like this, the axe head flew off. By the way, my grandfather got kicked out of Houghton for hitting the dean with an axe back in 1919. That's a true story. He always maintained he was swinging backwards like this, but the dean, since he put him as a punishment on wood-splitting duty, always felt it was on purpose. And having known my grandfather, I'm pretty sure it was. And there's symbolism in it, but the whole idea is you have refuge now, you've been given this refuge, and you're going to stay there until there's a change of priesthood, and it also gives that other guy's blood chance to cool down, okay? But the thing is, let's say they're having that court and everything turns out fine, okay? But then someone testifies, by the way, he hated him before time. Whoa, it all changed. Do you realize if you hated a man before time, even if you accidentally killed him, you couldn't go into the city of refuge? That's what it says. It was testified that he hated him before time. And that's why John says it's the hatred that's the murder. See? The hatred's the murder. If I put a tiger in a cage here, and he's a wild one. He's angry because he's been caught. You don't dare stick your hands in there. He'll tear them to pieces. And after a while, you realize, oh, he's in a cage. I can walk by. I can spit. I can kick the cage. I can do whatever I want. Okay? I can do anything of that sort. And does that mean his nature's changed? No, he's in a cage. Okay? And you know what? There's a lot of people out here that hate. But they're in a cage. They're in American society. They're in a family, but they hate. You know, God sees them as murderers. That's how God sees them. They're murderers. They hate. Okay? They hate. And God sees them as that. And you know what? Just go read the stories of what happens when the society falls apart. Mm-hmm. See how people change and their behavior changes.
Yeah.
Okay? That book, Lord of the Flies, I know it's fiction, but it just shows you what a group of boys do on an island all by themselves. There's no adults there, and that hatred of boys begins to come out, and that mob mentality comes out. And I know it's fiction, but anybody who ever read it realizes there's something to that, okay? They really do become wild and such. It didn't. The Nazis didn't put thoughts into people's head. They just took restraints out of the way, okay? It's what liquor does again. It takes those restraints. What anger does, takes those restraints out of the way. And it's a vile thing, okay? So the hatred is the murder. Not what you do about it, the hatred, okay? You can get up there to heaven and say, I never killed anybody, and God show you the people you hated. That's the murder. All right. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today. And I do pray, bless our service through the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Hi.